Reading from Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat by Vedavyas Vrindavan Das Thakur. Concluding chapter 13, The Deliverance of Jagai and Madhai. Yesterday we closed the class by describing the pure heart and mind of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and how his activities and behavior illustrate the ideal mentality and behavior for all Gaudiya Vaishnavas. He was saying that Lord Chaitanya always sees the good qualities in others. Dosha nahi deki. Dosha nahi deki. He doesn't see the dosha or the faults in others, in other devotees. So that's one thing, is to not see the faults in devotees. But it's another quality to see the good qualities. So he sees the good qualities and not the faults. There's a very nice practice that devotees can implement within their own groups, within a counseling group or within a ladies group or brahmachari group or whatever. And this was a practice that was done by Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur during his Ishtagoshtis, which was like temple meetings with the guru and the sannyasi. I mean, the guru and the brahmacharis and sannyasis. So what he would do in any given temple, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would go there, go to that temple, and he was well aware of the particular rivalries amongst different devotees. Sometimes some brahmacharis, they have some friction between each other. There's two brahmacharis that are very good in Sanskrit and Shastra, and they're always competing. Or there's two brahmacharis that are very good in kirtan, and one thinks I'm a better mridanga player than he is, or he can't sing. And so there's different kinds of, sometimes some ill feelings or some competitive moods amongst devotees, and it's not exactly pure harmonious dealings. So in order to enrich the feelings among the devotees and to create a more harmonious temple atmosphere, he wouldn't conduct these temple meetings. It's very interesting what Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati would do. For example, if he knew that Krishna Das and Chaitanya Das had some rivalry over some issue, that they both made flower garlands, but one devotee's flower garlands were better than the other devotees, or whatever. So then, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, he would get the devotees together and say, Krishnadas, I want you to stand up. So Krishnadas would stand up, and he'd say, Krishnadas, I want you to say five good things about Chaitanya Das. And this way, he would force his disciples to see the good qualities and their god brothers or god sisters. Of course, it was his only brahmacharis. This is a practice he did to purify the atmosphere, mental atmosphere, and spiritual atmosphere of his disciples, having these group meetings and understanding the different rivalries. Like, say, you might have a counseling group, and you're a counselor, and there's some ladies in your group, and you know that there's some rivalries about cooking, or when the guru comes, there are certain ladies that do all the cooking, and they don't let any other ladies cook, and they say, you don't know how to do it, and I can cook better, and this and that. And these rivalries come up whenever there's a group or a society. So now Krishnadas has been asked by Bhaktisiddhanta to stand up and enumerate five good qualities of Chaitanya Das. So Krishnadas stands up and says, yes, Guru Maharaj, Chaitanya Das, Chaitanya Das is Maharaj, Guru Maharaj, he's a good devotee. And what else? Any some other specific good qualities? Guru Maharaj, Krishnadas, he wears neck beads or whatever, you know. What he's trying to do by this practice, the Guru Maharaj, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he wanted to bring out, uproot the seeds or weeds of envy or competitive spirit from the hearts of his disciples so that they would learn to appreciate one another, be grateful towards one another's association, and learn to genuinely love each other and serve in a very cooperative spirit. Competition is all right, but loving competition. So Lord Chaitanya is leading the way because this verse is saying that dosha deki nahi. He never saw the faults in others. Rather, guna matra. He only saw the good qualities in the other devotees. So this is certainly a nice practice. I was once, of course I've discussed this topic in different times, and the way I like to think about it in a graphic way is that take the devotee, take a god sister or some god brother or devotee that you don't particularly like. Now in your mind you establish one pillar, one stamba. No pillar, like you have Tulsi stamba and some pillar, and then you put Tulsi on the top. So have a pillar, establish a pillar, a stamba in your mind, about 5 feet tall, and then stand that devotee on top of the pillar in your mind. Put them, revere them, and place them in this, have them stand on top of this pillar, and you're standing on the floor, and you're looking up at them in your mind, and you're saying, actually, Radhadasi, you're a very wonderful devotee, and I want to stand before you with folded hands and see all the good qualities in you. Actually, you're a very sincere devotee. You come every day to Mangalartik, and I'm not so regular, and I appreciate that in you, and I wish I could be so steady, and you're always on time for your service. And then we try to, it takes a while to get things rolling, to get the good thoughts rolling and to get the good ideas coming out. But it's a very, very good practice to self-improvement. And because, as I mentioned earlier, the spiritual world is a society. And Braja Gokul, it's everyone lives harmoniously and cooperatively together, as all sharing together and sharing the ecstasy and joy of cooperating and serving Krishna and bringing pleasure to him. So we're practicing here, sharing the ecstasy and joy of cooperating together and bringing pleasure to Krishna and Guru. Of course, it may not be so ecstatic, and we may not be sharing too much, but this is the ideal that we're meant to strive for. So this small mental practice in the confines of our own house or solitude is actually very beneficial because it's a mental practice which purifies our mentality. And then when we meet, seemingly coincidental. For example, I was in Puri and I met one sannyasi and he was telling me that he's producing a book about the glories of Gauranga Nam. Gauranga, and he was very much a Gaura Bhakta. And he was extolling the glories of Gauranga Nam and citing different verses and references from different scriptures. And when I came back, or when I came to Bombay, I have this one iPod and I had some lectures there from different acharyas. And I haven't listened to that in some time since I've been traveling. I didn't have a chance to listen. So I turned it on and was located at some particular lecture. And that lecture was all about Gauranga Nam. And I didn't know where I left off. It has 4 or 5 days since I've listened. I'm traveling. Since I listened to a lecture, and as soon as I press a button, because it carries on consecutively, whatever lectures are there, it was 15-minute discussion about Gauranga Nam. I thought, this is interesting coincidence. This back-to-back instructions. So when we practice or perform this mental exercise of enshrining a devotee on a pedestal in our mind, can be privately, it's a private meditation. It's how to take the issue to the task. to address, we have a problem with a particular devotee or many devotees. And this is a way we can try to resolve that problem through meditation and application of the realizations we get by that meditation. Place the devotee there on the pedestal in the mind, and we're also standing there with folded hands in a very humble posture, admiring, trying to admire in an honest, transparent way the contribution of that devotee and the positive qualities of that devotee and the actual goodness within the heart of that devotee. And that is is extremely powerful antidote. It's an extremely powerful antidote for the disease of envy, which is all-pervading in our consciousness. As Krishna tells in Bhagavad Gita, Icha dvesha samuttena dvanda mohena bharata. Dvanda mohena, there's two kinds of illusions which trap the living entity. Dvanda moha. It's a tandem. It's a very ferocious duo. Dynamic duo. This dvanda moha means two. Two mohas, two illusions. One is icha, material desire, and the other is envy. Icha dvesha. Or irshya. What do you say? How do you say it? Ishya? Irshya. Irshya. Hindi is envy. Matsarya. I told this is a very funny description. One pundit was explaining the Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, and he's saying that it says, Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. There's some terms and conditions applying, TNC. Terms and conditions apply to one's entrance to the Srimad Bhagavatam, to the Bhagavat philosophy. There are some entrance requirements. When we go to a university or apply to a university for admittance, there's something called entrance requirements. Are you familiar? You've heard such a term? So many undergraduate courses, so many examinations, etc. So there's also entrance requirements to enter into the study and understanding of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that's explained in the beginning. Paramo Nirmatsaranam Satam. That this particular book, Srimad Bhagavatam, is meant for those that are near Matsarya, that are free from envy. They're not envious of Krishna's devotees, and they're not envious of Bhagavan Sri Krishna. They will get the full benefit from the study of Srimad Bhagavatam. So this one pundit was explaining this verse, and he was saying that near Matsarya means near, or free from, or devoid of Matsarya, which means in Sanskrit envy. So he explained very interestingly. He said Matsarya means the tendency to be a big fish. Because Matsya is very clever. I don't know Sanskrit or whether it even applies to Sanskrit, but this is how he was a Brijvasi pundit. He said, you know this verse? And we had some dialogue. And he said, this is what's being told here by Shukadeva Goswami, that this, if you have the big fish bhav, then you can't enter the Bhagavatam. Matsari means matsya. Keshavadrita mihina sharira. Like matsya, mina, the fish incarnation of the Lord. Das Avatar. So Matsarya, now what is the nature in the fish world? Well, as everyone has heard the term, the big fish eats the little fish or the small fish. So Matsarya Bhav means, envy means you want to eat someone. Eat someone, destroy someone, consume someone, diminish someone, belittle someone, somehow get them out of the way. They have something that you want or have something you don't have, and therefore they're an impediment to your supremacy. Superiority of your ego, your position, your identification, they're a threat. So envy is like this. So you want to swallow them. So you swallow them by belittling them, talking about them behind their back, or saying, oh, he's not a big person. And the classic story is the one that Srila Prabhupada tells about this Matsarya Bhav. You probably know this story. It's a wonderful story. There were three lawyers, Supreme Court lawyers, and this is told by Srila Prabhupada about how envy works. The three Supreme Court lawyers, and they're working over there, and somehow there was an appointment The government was making some appointment for a new judge, Supreme Court judge. The judge of the Supreme Court is a very big post, a very big responsibility, and very big wages. Lots of salary, big salary, right? Big post, big responsibility means lots of tukka, lots of money. So one of those three lawyers was appointed to become the Supreme Court judge. And the other two lawyers were speaking. He said, did you hear our friend? He got appointed to the Supreme Court judge. And then, isn't that wonderful? And then the second lawyer said, oh, he got appointed, but he's probably not getting paid. It's just volunteer work. And Prabhupada told this story as a sample of envy, that this lawyer couldn't accept the fact that yesterday he was one of us. There were three of us. We were all lawyers in the Supreme Court. Now, tomorrow, we'll have to present our cases to him because he will be the Supreme Court judge. Oh, okay, yes, he got the post, but he's probably not getting paid. Obviously, that's a foolish conclusion, but envy makes one foolish. Envy makes one very foolish. It makes one do very foolish things and say very foolish things. And then you swallow not the other person, but you swallow yourself. Matsarya. Because envy only consumes us. So it's like the big fish swallowing himself. Matsya. So this is an interesting concept that the Srimad Bhagavatam is not accessible to those who want to destroy others, or those who want to belittle or offend others, have the Matsarya Bhav, or the envious. So Lord Chaitanya was showing that the non-envious attitude, that see the good in everyone. And don't see the faults. Faults are there. What's the value of seeing faults in someone? Can you tell me? What's the value? Is there value for the other person? Do you think the other person doesn't know he has faults? Everyone knows their faults better than anybody else. I know my faults better than any observer, right? And I know them exactly. But seeing good qualities, in order to see good qualities, what does it require? You have to be good. We have to be good ourselves to see good in others. Atmanam manyate jagat. So we consider the universe, or we think of the universe in terms of our own position. Manyate jagat. We evaluate or understand or conceive or think of the universe, the jagat, in terms of our own, our atma, in terms of our own position. It's called subjective reality. Subjective reality. Text 397, Vrindavan Das Thakur says, Hina Prabhu Virahe Papi Prana Rahe Sabe Paramayoguna Arekichu Nahi. A sinful life devoid of association of such a Lord as Mahaprabhu has no benefit other than its long duration. Mahaprabhu is most merciful and sees no faults in others. He is not even slightly offended by one's offenses. The life of a sinful person who maintains his life devoid of the service of that Mahaprabhu is useless. He continues his life simply due to his past karma, but such an existence is never praiseworthy. Tatapiya e kripa. Kara Mahashai Shavane Varane Jaina Tora Jashalai. Now Vrindavan Das Thakur is concluding his chapter with some prayers. O Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please bestow your mercy on me so that I may hear and chant your glories. Shravane Varane Jaina Tora Jashalai. Text 398. This concept, which we will present now, we've presented many times, but maybe not to all of you. But this is this is describing something about how to approach transcendence, how to approach divinity. In the Bible, they say the meek and humble shall inherit the kingdom of God. Meek and humble. Meek means dainya, dainya bhav. Dainya means humble, is that right? Yes, yes, no, yes, no. Dainya, dainya bhav, that mood. the mood of humility. So Danta Trina, with a piece of grass, between my teeth, Danta Trina, we approach the Lord, we approach the devotees, and this is demanded, transcendence demands this approach. What is the proof of that? Transcendence demands a humble approach. Tell me the verse. Tadvidi. This is chapter what? So what is transcendence demanding here? Humility. Is it right? You understand? Pranipatena means dhanyabhav. Pranipatena means dhanyabhav, humility, meekness. This is the access to transcendence. This is the way to approach transcendence. Not by pride, not by power, not by position, not by influence, prabhav, pratishta, dhamba, paisa, rupees, nothing. Oh, I'm Bill Gates, show me God. No, sorry about that. I can show you anything of this world, but not God, with all your crores and crores. So, humility. This is the access. So this is the message of the Acharyas. This is the message of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, which you aptly quoted. Trinadapi sunichena. Tarariva seshna. This is the access to the Nam Rupavatar. The Nam Rupavatar is transcendence before us. Transcendence appears before us as Nam Rupavatar. Kali Kaleter Dharma. Nam Rupavatar. In this age, Krishna has come down and appeared as Namrup, the form of the holy name. So here Vrindavan Das Thakur is closing his beautiful narration of the deliverance of Jaghai and Madhai. He's been describing this Leela of the Lord, this Udhara Leela, this compassionate Leela of the Lord, liberating these two fallen brahmanas from the depths of sin. 400 verses, 400 shlokas, he's been describing this Leela. And now he's concluding this description with the utmost humility, with the utmost submission, that he's saying, if you bestow your mercy on me, then I may hear and chant your glories. I may hear so if I want to hear about Krishna, I must have humility. If I want to chant about Krishna or chant Krishna's glories, I must have humility. That is my access to transcendence. To hear about transcendence or to glorify transcendence, I must be humble. So here is a person who is an eternal associate of the Lord, yet he's teaching by example. Yad yat acharati shrestas tat tat evitaro jana. So yat pramanam kurute lokastana navartate. Yat acharya shreshta. And acharya shreshta, he is the shreshta jana. He is the most exalted, qualified individual. But he's acting as acharya. He's teaching by example, by his achar. This type of action, this type of thinking, this type of dealing, this type of exchanges, this type of prarthana, this type of sharanagati, this type of smaranam, this type of dhyana, this type of speaking, achar, behavior, conduct, personal conduct, behavior. So this teaching of this approaching Harikatha, approaching the subject of Harikatha or Krishna Katha, either to hear or to speak, depends on humility. So we can derive a lesson from this shloka in order to improve and enhance our study of Shastra and our ability to hear Bhagavatam class or any class, Gita class, and our ability to distribute those teachings or to preach or to teach those instructions to others. Krishna Upadesh. Yare deki tare kaha Krishna Upadesh. Right? Agyaya, was it? Agya Guru Hanatardesh. Agya Guru, on my Agya, my order, go tell people about Krishna. Become a guru. Oh, me guru, yes, become a Vartman Pradarshya guru. Me guru, yes, guru. Become a Shiksha guru. Me guru, yes, become a Bhajan Shiksha guru. Me guru, oh, and if you're in the topmost Adhikara qualification, become Diksha guru. So there's four opportunities to be guru. Vartman Pradarshika, show the path, tell something. Oh, I became vegetarian, I'm chanting a little Hare Krishna, it's very nice, my life has taken a new turn, I feel better. Why don't you go to the temple, they'll tell you more about it. So that's Vartman Pradarshik. You reveal the path of improvement, of liberation, self-realization. So everyone can do. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wants everyone to spread the teachings. So when we approach the Harikatha, now I'm about to read some shastra. For example, Srimad Bhagavatam, which is a daily practice of all sincere and serious sadhakas. Nitya Bhagavata Sevaya. We eat every day, we brush our teeth every day, we sleep every day, we work every day. All these things are daily activities, necessary daily activities. But for the soul, for the Atma, there's also necessary daily activities. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. This is the food for the soul. The staples, the staple diet. It's called the staple diet, at least in English, the protein, grains and fruits and vegetables and milk products, the staple diet. These are required for balanced health. So for balanced spiritual health, then we need Shravanam, Kirtanam, Smaranam. These are the three. Every day we must hear about Krishna. We must glorify and chant Krishna's name and glories. And we must meditate on his leelas, his rupam, rupa madhurya, leela madhurya, guna madhurya, his sweet, beautiful qualities, pastimes and activities. This is our daily food. And if we don't feed the soul, then the soul becomes dry, nirasa, no rasa, no flavor, no taste, no delight, no joy. Humdrum, hackneyed, soham, not like soham, but soham, it just becomes rather dry. So when we approach the Srimad Bhagavatam, which we are supposed to study every day, then we offer prayers. As Vrindavan Das Thakur, he's praying, sincerely praying, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, please, he's saying here, please bestow your mercy on me so I may hear and chant your glory. So we approach the Srimad Bhagavatam. We offer dandavas to the Srimad Bhagavatam. The Srimad Bhagavatam is not a piece of paper with some ink on it, with a hard cover, hardbound book. The Srimad Bhagavatam is Krishna Sarup. It's the Prem Sarup, the Rasa Prem Sarup of Radha and the Rasa Prem Sarup of Krishna. It's Sakshat Radha and Krishna. So if you come before the deities, you offer pranams, dandavats, and stutis and stotras. So in our own way, if we don't know Bhagavat stuti, there's so many Bhagavat stuti and prayers to the Bhagavatam from the acharyas. But if we're not aware, then we offer obeisance to the Srimad Bhagavatam, obeisances, either dandavats or ladies just do like, you know, their half thing, obeisances. And then we pray, oh Vyasadeva, Srila Vyasadeva, please bestow your mercy on me, so I can understand something of these sacred teachings. It's not a biology textbook. Okay, let's go. It's not like that. Of course, you take notes, and we study also like a student, very studious and attentive. But we're approaching transcendence, not biology 201, right? And not computer science or whatever, all these subjects. We're approaching transcendence, and so the access to approach transcendence is what? Dainyabhav, humility, submission. So prarthana, prayers is an expression of submission, that this subject matter is above me, this subject matter is greater than me, this subject matter is beyond me. I'm incapable. This is infinity. I'm approaching infinity and I am finite. Am I finite? Anoraniyan. I am atomic. jivatma, anuchit, anuchaitanya. I am an atom of consciousness. So what is my greatness? What is my power? What is my ability, nadikar, to approach infinity? Zero. So therefore, we have to, our only access is avarohapanta. Avarohapanta. Avarohapant, or panta, means the path of descension. There's the ascending path and descending path. The infinite has to reveal himself, and he has the ability, otherwise he's not infinite. If God is infinite, that means he has infinite possibilities and unlimited possibilities to reveal himself to me, who am finite. So when we approach the Shastra, we're approaching infinity. So therefore, we have to beg for mercy. O Srila Vyasadeva, you're the literary incarnation of the Lord. Vedanta Krit Vedavid Evacham. Krishna says Vedanta Krit means I compile the Vedas as Vyasadeva. Vedanta Krit Vedavid Evacham. Vedanta Krit. So, O Srila Vyasadeva, I am very tiny, I'm very weak, I'm very stupid, I'm very lazy, I have no memory. I get sleepy when I read the Bhagavatam. When I read the Bhagavatam, I fall asleep. It's my daily practice. It's a very good sleeping pill. But I don't want to sleep. I want to be awake. I want to go deep. I want to get absorbed. I want to get absorbed in these teachings. For example, when we go to a movie theater, we leave the world of Bombay behind us. And the movie's all about Japan or, you know, whatever, some the climbing Mount Fujikawa or something, the escapade or whatever. Or it's all about the Amazon jungle. And you go in the movie theater and you're on a boat and you're going through the Amazon River and there's people, pygmies shooting arrows at you and, you know, whatever. And you're totally absorbed in some movie filmed in some far out place about pygmies and headhunters and you know, eating Christians and stuff like that or whatever. You know, whatever the movie is about. And then you totally forget about Bombay. You totally forget about 2009. You totally forget about everything, your job, and you're just like totally absorbed. You're in that time frame. You're in that place. You're in that scenery. You're with those pygmies. You're identifying with that Christian preacher who's trying to convert the pygmies into Christians. And they're chasing him through the jungle. They want to shrink his head into a little mini thing. Throw them in a vat of oil and cook them down. They do like that. So you forget. So that's how we should, when we open Shastra, we should think, I've run around Bombay or Mumbai all day doing all useless, meaningful things. Useless, necessary things. I'll figure that out. I've been running around all day doing useless, necessary things, like making money. That's useless, but it's necessary. It doesn't send me to God. It doesn't help me realize God, but no food, and I can't do much about God. So I've done all this. Now it's my time to go to another world. Shastra, opening Shastra, studying Shastra means going to another world. Journey to the center of the earth. Have these movies like this. Going to another world. They have Spielberg or something like that, you know? Going back in time, the time machine, cavemans and dinosaurs, and they're going to eat me. So you want to leave this world totally behind, because we are destined and we are desirous and hankering to attain perfection. Krishna Prema. Vaikuntha Prapti, Goloka Prapti. This is the birthright of the human being. To realize God, to see God, to return to God, to go to God. So we have to learn about it. Knowledge creates desire. Desire creates action. No knowledge, no desire. No desire, no action. So no knowledge of transcendence. No desire for transcendence. No desire, no movement. First, knowledge, then desire, then movement. This is the Krishna consciousness movement. It means get going. Go, 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 loka. Go, 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 loka. Go, go, go. Right? We're supposed to go, go, go. Not stop, stop, stop. go, go, you keep going and going in Goloka. Right? This is the planet of the cows, the planet of Gopal, Krishna, Govinda, Gopinath, Govardhan. So when we open the Bhagavatam at the end of a long, grueling, strenuous, tedious, boring, necessary, wasteful, useless day, then we want to enter the world of the Bhagavatam, enter the world of transcendence, approach divinity, and realize infinity. And that requires humility. So before we pay obeisances and we pray, O Srila Vyasadeva, I want you to absorb me. I want to open this book and I want to enter the world of Kapila Muni. I want to enter the world of Dhruva Maharaj. I want to go back 4 million years ago. I'm making a very special movie. You're going to go into the movie theater and I'm going to create the effects that you've gone back 4 million years in time. And it's Satyuga, and there's a boy named Dhruva. And you're in that forest, and you're walking in the forest. Oh, little boy, what are you doing? And he's quiet, he's Monbrat, he's standing on one leg. And he's what is this boy? And then you inquire, I saw this boy in the village, in the forest, who is that? So this is all, would be a movie. So you pray to Vyasadeva, please, I am approaching transcendence. You are an emissary from that divine level. You're the agent of that. You're the director of this transcendental world. Please, I pray to you, please allow me to get absorbed in this particular world, because every chapter is a different world. This is the Dhruva world, the world of Dhruva and his teachings and his escapades and his adventures with the Lord. What to speak when we get to the 10th canto, which is our ultimate destiny, to live forever in Vrindavan. So we pray, please, as he's saying, please bestow your mercy upon me, Srila Vyasadeva, so I may hear your teachings, so I may become absorbed in your teachings. Leave this world behind. Forget all about this world, at least for 1 hour, that I enter transcendence. And Shukadeva Goswami, you're speaking these marvelous teachings to Parikshit. Please give me your mercy, so these teachings will come in my heart and manifest in my heart and purify me and give me access and eligibility to enter that world. And O Parikshit Maharaj, please bless me that I don't fall asleep. You didn't sleep for 7 days. You didn't eat any food. You didn't drink any water. I can't even keep my mind fixed for 15 minutes. I think, oh, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm hungry. No. Oh, I'll be right back. And you read. And then you go, you jump around like a monkey. You can't read for 15 minutes without getting up for water and scratching your head and going to the bathroom and calling on the phone and this and that. Oh, Parikshit Maharaj, please, for 7 days, Akanda Shravan, Akanda Bhagavat Shravan, for 7 days you didn't move anywhere. You didn't move. What to speak of? Sleeping. And because you're not eating and drinking, then that means no. None of this, right? You know what this is? Or like this, we say number two. This is number two. And in West, we say number. We were trained up. There's number one or two. The mother says you have to do number one or two. One is front door, and two is back door. So we say, okay. So there's nothing going in, nothing coming out. The only thing going in is Harikatha, Bhagavad Gita. Oh, Parikshit Maharaj, please give me your mercy, bestow your mercy upon me, so I can become absorbed in Bhagavad Shravan, attentive. Let me become absorbed. Let me enter this story. I want to go back in Satyuga. I want to see that face of Hiranyakashipu when he's chastising his son Prahlad Maharaj in the palace of Indra. What is the expression on his face when he says, Prahlad, where have you got your knowledge? You know, all that whole dialogue, right? Because if you were watching the movie, you would see his face and you hear his voice and you go back and say, oh, he would look so terrible. So this is the transcendental movie, the movie of infinity. This movie takes us to infinity. It's the best movie ever. It's the longest running movie in history. It's the biggest hit that ever hit Mumbai. Srimad Bhagavatam has been running for 5,000 years in Bombay. It's the longest hit that ever hit, isn't it? A big hit runs for 16 weeks, 29 weeks, 1 year. I don't know. What's the biggest hit? How long it runs? 1 year? Okay, 10 years. The biggest super movie runs 10 years. Whatever that is. I don't know. Ma Bars or something, whatever. I don't know. So this super hit, Srimad Bhagavatam, is running for 5,000 years. Not only in Bollywood, but also Hollywood. You run a movie here in Bollywood, I don't think they could care less about it in Hollywood. This is Nuckley Hollywood. The Osley Hollywood is, I'm from there in Los Angeles. That's actually Culver City. It's where the temple is there also. The Hare Krishna temple is right next to Hollywood. We used to do Harinam in Hollywood every Saturday night. So why do you think they call it Bollywood? Because it's Nuckley. Just like you have the real Elmira is called Godrej. But when you make a fake one, you're called Goodrej. You use the same logo. I've seen it in Mathura when I went to buy. There's like five different shops. I said, I want to get Godrej. It's a good Elmira. Those boxes, metal boxes, Elmira, whatever you call it, Elmira. You see, I have it. And I looked and it's the same type font, a kind of G for Godrej. And this is one said Godrej, one said Godrej, one said Goodrej. I said, what the hell? Which is the real one? I couldn't figure out. And then I came to my friend told me they're all Nuckley. They don't even sell the real ones there. You have to go to Delhi to get an actual standard brand. So this is Nuckley Hollywood. But the Bhagavatam, this movie is showing everywhere. New York, Paris, China, Japan, Gujarat. Because this movie's been translated, it's been dubbed. This Srimad Bhagavatam movie's been dubbed in all the languages. This movie is running in Chinese. This movie is running in Swahili. This movie is running in Gujarati and Tamil and Manipuri language and everything, every language. Now, how many movies can say that? That they're dubbed? How many famous movies in India have been dubbed into 60 languages? Zero. Zed. But this Srimad Bhagavatam is already running. It's now showing in a theater near you. 60 languages. But everyone's so preoccupied with Nuckley Hollywood. This is the real thing. This movie, if you enter this movie, you'll never come out. If you deeply absorb yourself in the Srimad Bhagavatam, you enter this movie theater, you'll never come out. It's pretty good. Because you'll go back home, back to Godhead. So that, but that you have to have a ticket. Without a ticket, no ticky, no entry. No ticky, no entry, right? So how do you get the ticket? Dainya Bhav and Mahajan Pratan. And specifically, whoever the stars are of that movie, you pray. For example, there's a big star in a movie. If you go and pray to him, you may get a ticket. He always has a few tickets, I'm sure. The hero must have a few. Oh, it's sold out. I can't get a ticket. You're the hero. You're my cousin. Yeah, take a ticket. You pray to him. You come with all humility, with straw in your teeth. Oh, superhero. Oh, big B. Oh, big B. Big B. Big B. Balaram. Big K. Krishna. I mean. Yeah. The only big B I know is Balaram. I don't. Oh, he must be a Mr. Big B fan. He's a fan of Big B. He feels insulted. He's all choked up. I offended his hero. Everybody has their heroes. I mean, my hero is Balaram. So you have to. Everyone needs a hero, no doubt. But so this idea that Vrindavan Das Thakur is giving us is a very powerful idea, and I humbly suggest that we implement it or employ it in our own sadhana bhajan. Now we're discussing approaching infinity in the form of the shastra, shastra rup, that we pray, if it's, say, that's the Chaitanya Bhagavat, which is across the board, it's the universal shastra for all the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Required staple diet, daily diet. So we pray to Vyasadeva that please bestow your mercy upon me, and then we pray to Shukadeva Goswami and Parikshit. These are the main heroes of this movie, of the Srimad Bhagavatam. pray for their mercy, that I can become absorbed, fully absorbed, eyes, ears, mind, heart, everything. Just three. This is a 4D movie, not 3D, 4D, because Atma's involved. This movie is meant to absorb the Atma, not just the senses and mind, but the very Atma should be absorbed in this movie. Senses, mind, and Atma. And then there are particular heroes of the individual chapters. So this we're reading about in the downstairs in the Bhagavatam class. We're reading about Dhruva Charitra, Dhruva Maharaj Charitra. So we pray to this little boy because he's also a representative of infinity. Please, this is your story. You're the hero. And I'm approaching you for your mercy, for your kripa. Can you teach me something about determination? Can you teach me something about surrender? Can you teach me about something about sankalpa and not giving up and being attentive and being fixed and being nishta? You have such great nishta in your bhajan and your tapa nishta. But I'm like chanchal rup, so chanchal in my bhajan. 6 months standing on your tiptoes. And you're so austere. So Dhruva Maharaj, I'm entering your story. Bring me, take me to the forest of Mahavan. Or was it Madhavan? Madhavan. Take me to Vrindavan. You went to Madhavan, to Vrindavan, and you performed your austerities there in a small hillock. It's called Dhruva Tila. We've visited there. You can see it there. And I'm there also in Dhruva Tila. And now please bless me, give your mercy that I can hear your teachings and enter deeply into this chapter. So this is very effective because it prepares the heart to receive infinity. Because the only way to see infinity in our heart is by displaying the utmost humility. So this is approaching infinity in the form of Shastra Rup. Now another practice that we often do is Sadhu Sangha, because this is Panchanga Bhakti. There are five limbs of bhakti, Mukhya Angas. And one is Sadhu Sangha. And then Bhagavat Shravan, Nam Sankirtan, and deity worship, and Mathura Mandala Stale, to live in the holy abode of Vrindavan or Mathura Mandala. So when we're going to the sadhus, we want to hear Harikatha from them. So we have Bhagavatam class. Every day we have Bhagavatam class. Either in our own homes, we sit with our family and children, and we speak some Bhagavatam for them and ourselves. Or we come to the temple. So now we come to the temple and we have another opportunity to approach infinity, another opportunity to receive the appearance of divinity in our heart. The divine, absolute truth can manifest in our heart. Radha and Krishna can manifest in our heart if they accept our approach. So now we're coming into the Bhagavat Mandal, the assembly of the devotees. So again, there's prayer. And as I mentioned, I was telling in Mayapur that the tradition is that when one approaches the Bhagavat Mandal, or the Bhagavat Stan, the place where the Bhagavat is being recited or spoken, then we pay obeisances to the Bhagavat Stan, that holy ground. The ground, it's a pandal somewhere, it's set up in a park, or some Leela grounds, Ram Leela grounds, or whatever, LIC grounds in Delhi, or you have some park here and there. So they set up a pandal, and some speaker comes and speaks Bhagavatam. So that place where the Bhagavat Stan, the Bhagavat Mandal, that becomes Tirtha. That becomes a Tirth. You say Tirth. Becomes Tirth, a holy place, and it actually becomes the spiritual abode. So we don't just run in there. We take our shoes off. The temple is already a place where we pay obeisances. So as soon as we approach the mandap, where the Bhagavatam is being held, we offer obeisances to the mandap. This is the protocol. This is standard behavior in the Vaishnav Mandal. Offer obeisances to the holy ground where these wonderful topics will be shared and discussed. And then, if we're late or whatever, if there's already an assembly of Vaishnavas there, then we offer our obeisances. We pray for the mercy of the holy ground where the Bhagavatam is being spoken, that these teachings will come and manifest in my heart. Then we pray for the mercy of all the assembled, Vaishnavgan, Bhaktagan, the group, the Brinda, Bhakta Brindagan, the group of Vaishnavas, we pray to all of them. And then we offer obeisances to the Bhagavatam and the holy Granth, the Granth Raj, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.
Jai.
So this is Granth Raj. Like the Sikhs have the Granth, the holy Granth, and they worship it. And we also worship and offer all respects to their holy teachings. But this is Granth Raj. There's so many mantras, but there's Maha Mantra. All mantras are very powerful and expressions of transcendence and different aspects. But we have Maha Mantra. So this is Granth Raj, Srimad Bhagavatam. So we offer obeisances to the holy book and then to the speaker. The speaker of the Harikatha, because he's the representative of Vyas. He's the form of Vyasadeva. This is the asan. This is the seat of Vyasadeva. So he's representing the parampara, the Mahajan parampara. The Acharya parampara is being represented by the person sitting on the holy asan. So we pray to that speaker, please, I am coming before you. I've surrendered my time. I've given my time to come here to hear this Harikatha. I want to contact Krishna. I want to receive Krishna into my heart. I want to contact infinity. Please be merciful to me. Please be kind to me. And then we can actually have some access to the teachings of the Bhagavatam class. So this is what is being told here by Vrindavan Das Thakur. He's an eternal, he's a parishad of the Lord. And he's so much humility he's manifesting, mostly to teach the readers. Do as I am doing. This is Acharya. Acharya says, I'm doing like this, you do like this. I'm doing like this to teach you, and it's also good for me, it's also good for you. Amara Prabhura Prabhu Goranga Sundar Jata Vaise Tata Jaina Hancha Anuchar. May I reside as the servant of Sri Gora Sundar, the Lord of my Lord, wherever he may be. Vrindavan Das Thakur, his Ishtadeva is Nityananda, Balaram. And of course he worships Gauranga, but specifically his Bhav, he's in Sakyabhav. Sakyabhav and Dasyabhav towards Nityananda. So he's praying to the Lord of his Lord, because his Lord, Nityananda, is also a servant of Gaura Sundar. So he's praying, may I reside as the servant of Sri Gaura Sundar, the Lord of my Lord, wherever he may be. Srimad Mahaprabhu, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, is the worshipful Lord of my spiritual master, Lord Nityananda. It is my desire that I become their servant, birth after birth. Chaitanya Katara Adi Antyanahi Jani, Jete Mate Chaitanjara, Jashaha Se Vakani. There is neither a beginning or end to the topics regarding Lord Chaitanya. Chaitanya Kata. There's no ant. Adi Antya Nahi. Adi Antya Nahi Jani. Yet somehow or other I am narrating his glories. Chaitanya Yasha, the fame of Lord Chaitanya. Ganasaha Prabhupada, Padme Namaskar, Hite Aparada Kichu, Nahuka Amar. I offer my obeisances at the feet of the Lord, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his associates, so I may not offend them. Kichu, Aparada Kichu, Nahuka Amar. Kichu means, what is it, a little bit, how do you say? Hindi? Torah. He doesn't want to make even the smallest aparada. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Chanda Jan Brindavana Dasa Tachu Pada Jugegan. Accepting Sri Chaitanya Nityananda Prabhu as my life and soul, I, Brindavan Das Thakur, sing the glories of the lotus feet. So this concludes chapter 13, which has been long, over a long time discussing, a month or so, in Mayapur. And now we're tomorrow, by the Lord's grace, we hope to initiate the discussion of chapter 14 from Madhyakanda Chaitanya Bhagavat, which is Yamaraja's Sankirtan. So this is a very interesting and exciting chapter about the Lord of Death. The Lord of Death is also chanting and dancing, because he doesn't have to worry about dying. If someone told you you'll never die, you'll also chant and dance. But since we know we'll die, then we have to think about, we don't dance so much and we don't chant so much. We should chant and chant more and dance more. Are there any questions? We have a few minutes. Your question is that if we display a humble approach or a great humility, a humble attitude and a humble mentality when we approach Shastra, approach Radha and Krishna in the form of Shastra or any Harikatha, then what will happen? It's quality. I think we're giving a class about Dundankari and Gokarna. Gokarna recited the Bhagavatam, and his stepbrother, who had become a ghost because of his sinful activities, he was liberated after 7 days. And then the Vishnudutas came and explained that because Gokarna asked a question, I spoke Bhagavatam for 7 days. He asked the Vishnudutas by Kuntavasis. There were hundreds of people here in this Harikatha, this Saptaha. They all heard the Bhagavatam, but why is only my stepbrother getting liberated? He heard the Bhagavatam, he got liberated. They all heard the Bhagavatam, they're not getting liberated. And I spoke Bhagavatam. So then the Vishnudutas said, because you probably weren't in the class, but the Vishnudutas said, Gokarna, you, and after the next time you speak the Bhagavatam, you will not go to Vaikuntha, you will go to Goloka, where the Lord of the Cows is playing. You will go to Goloka. Now, as far as these other people that were hearing this particular session of the Bhagavad Gita, they did not get liberated at the conclusion of the Saptaha. There were no Vaikuntha Vimans coming to collect them because the quality of their hearing was not correct. So what I am discussing, the points I've been discussing for the majority of the class, is the quality of hearing, which is the approach behind. Everyone's sitting for a Bhagavatam class. Everyone is hearing, reading the Shastra. Everyone is chanting the holy name. But what is the quality of that activity? So in this very example from Bhagavat Mahatmyam in Padma Puran, it was a question of quality. So the Vishnudutta said, Dundukari, your stepbrother, who was a boot of ghost, he heard with proper quality. The other people in the audience, they heard, they sat there, but they were busy talking on their cell phones and sending SMS messages and thinking about their wives and husbands and writing little notes about what to buy when they go to the store and what kind of sabji they need to get and thinking about whether they should make parathas or chapatis for breakfast and whether they should make tomato chutney or pineapple chutney. You know, it's lots of really important meditations. So they heard like this, which is the standard type of shravan, hearing. So then Gokarna said, well, how did my brother, what was the quality of my stepbrother's hearing? And then he said, he heard with manana and bhajan. He heard the katha at the time of the katha, because it was for 6 hours a day, morning, evening, 7 days. Your stepbrother heard the katha with great concentration. He was really concentrated, really fixed on the Harikatha, pointed. It's called, in yoga, it's called ekagrata. Ekagrata. One-pointed. He was right there. He was focused on the Harikatha, not here and there. He turned his cell phone on off. He was really into it. I mean, he's that much into it that he turned his cell phone off. And that means you're really into hearing if you turn your cell phone off, which is rare. So he even turned his cell phone off. Of course, this was 500 years, or it was thousands of years ago. At any rate, so he heard with great concentration at the time of Harikatha. Then afterwards, he did manana. Manana means contemplation, reflection, mulling over, ruminating, as a word that applies to cows, but it's also in human term. Ruminating means chewing again and again, because a cow eats some food, it goes in one chamber of the stomach and to another and comes back to the first, comes out to his throat and then goes down, goes, brings it back up. If you know, I'm from the country, he's from the country. Where's that guy? He's from the country. So it's called ruminating. They have a four-chamber stomach. They chew the food. So chewing and chewing and chewing is called ruminating. So manana means contemplating. He heard the topics of the class, and all day long till the next class, in the evening, he was thinking about those topics. yes, this is very, very important topics. I should consider this. He was absorbed, not only for 3 hours, but manana means repeatedly thinking over the topics he heard, the Bhagavad Gita. That's the first quality of his hearing. The second quality of his hearing, he did bhajan. Bhajan means he was actually worshipping the teachings. He received these teachings in the Bhagavatam, or from the Bhagavad Gita of his stepbrother Gokarna, and then he thought, I must follow these. I've heard this Upadesh, Bhagavad Upadesh, instructions of Bhagavatam. I must follow these. I must follow these in my life. I must center my life and soul around these teachings, around these instructions. And this should be my guiding light and my path. So he was, that's the quality of hearing. And therefore, after 7 days, the Vaikuntha airplane came down. And then this bamboo, he was stuck inside a bantz. He was residing inside this bantz. Like sometimes ghosts live inside of dead trees. They live inside of dead trees. And that bantz exploded after 7 days. It cracked open. And everybody said, oh, what's that big noise? Boom! And they all looked at the bamboo. And out came this divine being. He was a ghost inside the bamboo, but then he got the mercy of the Bhagavad Gita, Bhagavad Kripa, and he got liberated. He got Swarup Mukti, he got Vaikuntha Mukti. He became four-armed. He was beautiful blue body like a monsoon cloud, beautiful lotus eyes, long black hair. He had a golden crown on his head, and he wore a Tulsi Mala. This was a remnant of the Tulsi Mala Prasad of Vishnu. And the Vaikuntha Vasi said, yes, yes, come. Dundukari, come, this is your Vaikuntha Viman, come with us. Everyone's like, wow, man, look at that. And he says, bye, see you around. So that was the Bhagavad Kripa. So that story is in Bhagavad Mahatmyam and Padma Puran. So what we are discussing is trying to improve the quality of our hearing, our approach to the hearing process. And by that humility, we gain the favor of Radha and Krishna, and that purifies us, because the Harikatha, when we approach with the right quality, we become so purified, we become eligible to go back to the spiritual world. So if the approach is right, and the quality of hearing is right, surely not only will Radha and Krishna manifest in our heart, but we'll go back to Godhead. And that's the purpose of, that's the prayojan of the Abhideya, the practice of hearing Bhagavad, the practice of bhakti, the Navavida bhakti, or Navada bhakti, the nine limbs of bhakti. The purpose or the ultimate conclusion or goal is to attain the prem seva of Radha and Krishna in the spiritual world. Eternal liberation. Some other question? What are the common factors by which we can attain the finite being can attain infinity? Well, first of all, infinity manifests in three levels, three aspects. Vedanti tat tatva vidas yad tat jnanam advayam brahmati paramatmati bhagavanati shabyate. Vedavyasa is saying in Bhagavatam that Vedanti tatvida, the tatvida. The Vedantis, as we say Vedantis, but the shloka says Vedanti, Tatvagyan. The Vedantis, those who know Vedanta, that have actually studied all the Vedas, Shrutis and Smritis and Puranas, they say that the transcendence, or what we refer to as the infinity, has three aspects. Brahman, all-pervading amorphous light, Brahmasayuja, Brahman, and then that's everywhere. God is everywhere. It's just the light, the force, the energy, the Brahman, Brahmajyoti. That is the goal, Brahmasayuja, Brahma Kaivalya. And the other aspect of divinity or infinity is the Paramatma aspect, the personal, localized aspect of Paramatma, Antaryami. He's entered the atom. He's entered the atom. He's entered their heart. That is Lord Vishnu's localized aspect, Paramatma. The personal representation of the Absolute within every atom and within every being. And then the other aspect is Bhagavan. Bhagavanati Shabdyate. That the Shabda of the Vedas will bring us to three understandings of the Absolute Truth. That Bhagavan, that the Supreme truth or the Supreme Infinity is actually a person with a transcendental spiritual form, a transcendental spiritual abode, transcendental spiritual associates, and transcendental spiritual activities or lila and different rasas. These are all spiritual and transcendental. They're alaukik. So the Vedas are a wide gamut of shastra, which are all the commonality which you're inquiring about, is that the Vedas, the totality of the Vedas, are divided into three categories. Sambandha, Abhideya, Prayojan. They all give foundational knowledge of a particular ontology, and they all give a methodology to attain that sadhya. The sadhya is the Prayojan. Abhideya is the practice, or the methodology, the practical application of the foundational teachings. And then you follow that path, and you attain a gati, param gati. You attain a destination, which is the Prayojan, the goal. So that you follow this particular Vedic Shastra, and you follow this particular sadhana, and you get this sadhya, Brahman. You realize Brahman. You follow these Vedic literatures and establish this sambandha with infinity, and you follow this process or practice or sadhana, and you attain paramatma realization or paramatma prayojan. And you follow this particular group of Vedic literatures and establish sambandha and foundational understanding of this aspect of infinity, and you follow this path and process, then you attain this sadhya, Bhagavan. So that choice, which path to follow of the three, is yours. You can't follow all of them, because it's like standing in two boats at the same time. Go down to the river and boatman, Noka, come in my boat, 1 rupee. No, come in my boat, 50 pais. Okay. You put 1 foot in one boat, another foot in another boat, and then they start going. Oh! When the two boats launch from the harbor dock, they call it dock, D-O-C-K, then you'll be in the soup. You'll be falling in the water. Not here, not there. So there are three basic paths to realize infinity, or there are three aspects of infinity, and that choice is yours.